Right, we're back in Psalm 51, if you want to open there with me, if you haven't turned there already. And what we'll do is we'll read through the whole psalm again, so we just get the context as we continue on part two today. So let's start in verse 1. It says, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the greatness of thy compassion, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done what is evil in thy sight, so that thou art justified when thou dost speak, and blameless when thou dost judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, thou dost desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden parts thou wilt make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which thou hast broken rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from thy presence, and do not take thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners will be converted to thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of thy righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare thy praise. For thou dost not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. Thou art not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. By thy favor do good to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then thou wilt delight in righteous sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then young bulls will be offered on thine altar." Let us pray. Father, as we open your word again, we thank you for the privilege that we have it. We thank you that we have your word, and that we can dive into it, and that we have your spirit that grants us understanding. And we pray that this morning, that as we sit below at your feet, that your spirit may guide our thoughts. Help us to focus on your word. Help us to understand what you have for us this morning, that we may worship you and serve you, that we may see our great God and Savior, and that we may know how we can come before you, that what you desire of us, Father. And so we pray that you would give us understanding as we open this psalm. We pray that in Christ's name. Amen. So last week we looked at verses 1 through 6, and we saw two aspects of repentance. The title of this psalm I titled, "The Broken Heart God Will Not Despise," looking at the whole aspect of repentance. And last week we looked at the first two aspects, verses 1 through 6. And the first one, we saw that repentance involves an appeal to God's mercy. An appeal to God's mercy in verses 1 and 2. And David reminded himself, and he reminds God in a sense, of God's covenant love and his compassionate love. That he's a covenant God who will not relinquish on his covenant. He will not go back on it. That he is faithful to it, but he has also reminded him of his compassionate love, the emotional side. God longs to see restoration. And we saw that portrayed in Christ in his ministry. He had compassion on the sick and on the lepers. He longed to see them healed. He wept when Lazarus died. He had compassion on those around for their loss, even though he knew that he was going to raise him. And secondly, we saw that repentance requires honest confession. That we need to be honest about our sin, and we can't hide it from God. He knows it. He knows what we've done. He knows the thoughts that we've had, and for repentance to be genuine, and we need to have honest confession. And we see that in David. He lays his sin before God. He acknowledges that our true sin, or the sin, is really against God. Firstly, we do sin against other people, but mainly we sin against God. Even when we sin against others, we have sinned against God. And that's what David acknowledges here in this psalm. He says, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned." Even though he had sinned against Bathsheba, he had sinned against Uriah and so many others, David says, but first I've sinned against you, and that's the most important. And that's what we need to realize. Our sin offends God. And that's what David has realized. So this week we're going to carry on from verse 7 through to the end of the psalm. And we're going to look at the last four aspects of repentance. We can break it into four sections. As I said, verses 7 through 12, we're going to look at repentance seeks inner transformation. Repentance seeks inner transformation. And in verse 13 through 15, repentance produces worship and ministry. Verses 16 and 17, repentance offers the sacrifices God desires. And verses 18 and 19, repentance blesses the covenant community. So we'll start with verses 7 through 12. Repentance seeks inner transformation. And David starts off, he says, purify me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which thou hast broken rejoice. Hide thy face from my sin and blot out my iniquities. And we see here that David doesn't ask for comfort straight away. He's seen his sin. He's seen it, but he doesn't ask for comfort. He doesn't ask for God, oh, make me feel better. No, he comes and he asks God to deal with his sin. He comes to ask God to deal with his sin. And you look, in fact, verse 8 is like sandwiched in between verses 7 and 9. It's obviously 7, 8, 9. But you notice in verse 7, David says, purify me and then wash me. And then verse 9, he says, blot out. He's almost reiterating what he said in verses 1 and 2. He's going over it again. But then you have in the middle, you have verse 8, where he asks for like physical restoration, the comfort. The comfort needs to, first you need to have the removal of the sin before you can get to the center, the comfort that he wants. And he says in the beginning, he says, purify me with hyssop. Now hyssop was a small little bush that they used. It wasn't a tree, it was a little bush, maybe about 30 to 60 centimeters high. It would grow and it had little branches that you could break off with the leaves on. And hyssop was always used when there was sprinkling of blood that was necessary. When you read through all the sacrifices that need to be done, and Passover, when you go read the Passover, they took hyssop and they painted the doors with the hyssop, the blood on the doors with hyssop. And any of the things where the people needed to be sprinkled, hyssop was always used for the lepers, for cleansing, they would sprinkle it over. And it's interesting when you look at when Jesus was on the cross, he wasn't sprinkled with it, but when they lifted up the sour wine with him, they used the hyssop branch. Hyssop was always being involved when blood was needing to be spilt and sprinkled on the people for cleansing. It was the means of applying the blood for the cleansing. We see it in Leviticus chapter 14 that comes up. Chapter 14 we have with the lepers coming. And you read in verses 6, as for the live bird, this is for the leper that comes for cleansing. He's free from his leprosy, and this is what he had to do. As for the live bird, he shall take it together with the cedar wood and the scarlet string and the hyssop, and you shall dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was slain over the running water. He shall then sprinkle seven times the one who is to be cleansed from the leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the live bird go free over the open field. So this is what happened to the leper, and you can almost see David sees himself with all his sin on him as if he's a leper. He's been put out of the community and he wants to be cleansed. And he says, if you take the hyssop and you sprinkle me with the blood, I will be made clean. I will be allowed back into the community, the covenant community. I want back in. I want to be clean. I want to be purified. You wash me and I will be whiter than snow. And notice it's all what God must do. It's all what God must do. You must wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. I'll be clean. The stain will not be there anymore. We all know what happens when blood gets onto clothing, especially white when it stains. And it's not easy to get out. And David's saying, but if you wash me, the stain will be removed. There will be no trace of it. And in verse 9, he says, hide your face from me, blot out my sin, don't look on my sin. I don't want you to see my sin, I want you to wash it clean. He hides his face. Once again, we remember what the Father turned his face away from Christ. He couldn't look on Christ because of the sin. In a sense, David's saying that, don't look on my sin. I want you to cleanse me so you can look on me again, because I know you cannot look on sin. And then in verse 8, you see the consequences of the sin that David had committed had affected him physically. Because in verse 8, he says, make me to hear joy and gladness. You get a sense that David, after he had sinned, he had gone into a state of depression. There's no joy in his life anymore. There's nothing made him glad. There was just no joy in his life. Even to the point that physically his bones were aching and he was wasting away. When you look at verse 8, depending on your translation, at the end it says, "Broke that the bones which thou hast broken rejoice," can also be made to restore. The word can be restored there, that he may restore him physically. But notice what it says in verse 8, "Let the bones which thou hast broken." David looks at what he's sinning and says, God has done this to me physically. God has caused me physically to not be well. It's an interesting point that David makes. David's sin, in a sense, causes it, but God has allowed this to happen to David for a reason, to draw David back to him. David hasn't prospered. He's gone in emotional and a physical state. He has gone downhill because of his sin. And God has allowed it. In a sense, David says, God has done this to me for a purpose. And the purpose was to restore David, to bring him back. And David acknowledges it. He's not blaming God. Yeah, he's not saying, oh, it's your fault, you shouldn't have done this. He's just acknowledging what has happened. And so David asks for restoration because he's asked to be cleansed and to purify. And he says, please restore my body too. Restore me. And David, in all of this, is not only wanting to have the physical restoration. The first thing he wants is the inner restoration. He wants his heart and his soul to be made clean. He wants to be spiritually clean again. There needs to be transformation. And we see that, and I didn't mention that, I should have, I jumped ahead. This section, verses 7 through 12, we can split it into two. Was verses 7 through 9 was the sin and guilt being removed, which we've just looked at with the hyssop. But then we find in verses 10 through 12, David asks for a renewed heart and spirit. So he wants this cleansing, this washing, but that's not all that he wants. He doesn't want just the sin to be taken away. He says in verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Right here, David goes to the heart of the issue. And that we need to realize, and it literally is the heart, so to speak. And remember, we always said the heart is the thinking process, the mind, the whole, who we are, our soul and our spirit, what we, our conscience is involved in that. And we see that David goes right to the heart, says, cleanse my heart, cleanse my thinking, restore me, renew my thinking process, because I've obviously gone wayward in my thought process. And we see in Proverbs chapter 4, this whole thing about the heart is at the essence of this. Proverbs chapter 4, when you look at verse 23, it says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. Solomon writes there, watch over your heart, watch over your thinking, watch over the desires of your heart, what you want, what your mind dwells on. Because from it flow the springs of life. What you think and what you dwell on affects how you're going to live. It affects what you're going to do. It's going to affect who you're going to worship and serve and how you're going to do that. And this David understands that. So that's why in verse 10 he says, give me a clean heart. Create in me a clean heart. Don't just wash me. I want you to create in me a clean heart. And when we think of this, it's quite incredible when David writes a psalm that David is looking, in a sense, foreshadowing the new covenant, because what did God says, I'm going to create in you a new heart. I'm going to put a new heart in you, a heart not of stone, but a heart of flesh. That's what I'm going to create in you. And as the Christian who said this before, we see it in Corinthians where Paul talks about that, I make you a new creature. You're a new creation. And that's what David is asking for here. All the way back in the Old Testament, he's asking, create in me a clean heart. He's asking for a miracle. He's asking something that's impossible for any human being to do. This is something only God can do. Only God can reach the heart and the soul. And David knows this. And that's why he begs for his mercy. He wants to have a steadfast spirit within him. He wants to be established. He wants his spirit to be strong and grounded in God so that he doesn't fall again. Brothers and sisters, we need to ask for a clean heart. We need to ask God to constantly renewing our mind. And that comes through the Word. It's through Sundays when you sit here preaching under the Word, but it's also when we read the Scriptures. When we listen to them, we need to have the Scriptures washing over us, because that's how we have a renewed mind. We start thinking thoughts after God in His way. Well, we see here that David wants to experience God's joy again. Verse 11, do not cast me away from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. I want the joy again. The joy that I had when I was first saved, David is saying, that delight, that passion, I want that back again. He says, sustain me with a willing spirit. Give me an eager spirit to do your work, to worship you. Within him, he wants the desire to swell up from within him. When we look at verse 11, we'll just stop here for just a wee bit. We're not going to spend too much time on it. But when David says, do not cast me away from your presence and do not take away thy Holy Spirit from me, we need to remember that the Holy Spirit presence in the Old Testament was different to the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit didn't indwell people. The Holy Spirit would come upon the priests and the king, and it could be removed. Like with Saul. Saul says, I remove my Holy Spirit from you as king. And so when you had a king, like David knew, the Holy Spirit was on him as king. And he's asking, do not remove your Holy Spirit from me. Don't let me be your enemy now. Do not cast me away from your presence. I bet you at this point David was thinking very much of Saul. Because David experienced firsthand what happened to Saul, because he ended up being his armor bearer. He would play the harp for him. Remember, as the evil spirit would come and torment Saul, David was there playing the harp. He saw the effects of God removing his Holy Spirit from him. And he's begging God here, don't remove your Holy Spirit from me. I don't want to be like Saul. I don't want to end up in that same way. So in verses 10 through 12, what we see here, we see a believer asking God to continue doing his sanctification process. Restore my heart. Help me to grow in likeness of you. Help me to do what is right. Help me to live and to think in a way that pleases you, that I may grow in you, that I may walk in you, that I may become more like you. That's what David is asking for. He's asking for this inner transformation. And that leads us to verses 13 through 15, our second point, that repentance produces worship and ministry. David knows that when God cleanses us and when he restores us, that we will want to worship him, that we will want to serve him. When God does that cleansing, it produces in us that joy and that willing spirit. Because he says in verse 13, then, if you've done this to me, then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners will be converted to thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of thy righteousness. O Lord, open my lips that my mouth may declare thy praise. Once we are cleansed, and this is both for somebody coming to salvation, you can see the joy in them when they come to salvation. They realize the cleansing has happened. They know that they've been cleansed. There's a passion in a new believer who wants to come and, yeah, well, let's just go and, you know, take the whole world for Christ. Let's go out there and spread the gospel. But in the sense, for those of us who have been Christians for a while, we want to have the same. Our repentance should be that we are crushed under our sin. And when we experience God's forgiveness of that, we're knowing who God is, that we have the same willingness. We want to have that same desire and passion to serve Him and to worship Him. David wasn't a new believer at this stage. He had known God for many years from a young boy as a shepherd. The Psalms that he had written, and as king, he knew God. He was close to God. And he's asking God that, I want a new spirit. I want to have that fervor again. I want to have that passion that I used to have for you. The passion that we saw when he was slaying Goliath on the battlefield. He had a passion for God. Not for war, but a passion for God and God's honor. And that's what he wants restored. And so it must be with us. When we come in repentance, there needs to be this passion that we want. We want to worship Him. When we receive forgiveness from God and we've genuinely repented, we will worship Him because we see Him for who He is, the love that He has for us. Repentance involves turning from what we have done and turning towards God. And we see the turn that David wants to see here. He says, I will teach people. I will go and share your word with others. I will tell them of your goodness towards me. I'll tell them of your law and your love. I will sing your praises. David's not saying that to earn favor with God. He's not saying, if I do this, then we're right. There's no contract here. It's not that at all. David is saying that because you've cleansed me, I'm going to want to do this. I'm going to have this willing spirit to want to do this. It's going to just flow out of me to want to worship you and serve you and minister. Now, ministry doesn't always have to be going out preaching in the streets or teaching other people. It's how God has gifted you to minister. It's how God has gifted us, and we're all gifted differently. We all have different strengths. The point is that when we are repentant and we're in the state of constantly bringing our sins before God and knowing and experiencing His cleansing, that we will be passionate in serving Him the way He has gifted us, serving the church. You see, we need to replace the sinful action with serving. We need to make a change, because that's what repentance is. Repentance is turning completely in the opposite direction from where you're traveling and turning towards God and walking towards Him and in service. And depending on what your sin is, often it is you need to actually get up and do something to help you overcome the sin. Again, that you don't fall into the same struggles. You see, when we experience Christ's forgiveness and reconciliation, we can share this with others. We can share it with each other. When we see somebody else struggling, we can come alongside them and we can encourage them and be compassionate because we've experienced it ourselves, God's forgiveness and care for us. And so that we can come alongside and encourage others in the same way. We can bear one another's burdens, as Paul says in Galatians chapter 6. This brings us to our third point then, verses 16 and 17. After declaring, he says, I'll declare your praise. He says, for thou dost not delight in sacrifices, otherwise I would give it. Thou art not pleased with burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, a God, O God, thou wilt not despise. So repentance offers the sacrifice God desires. There's a sense where God does desire a sacrifice, but we need to know what that is. And really what happens now is we've come to the heart of the psalm. These two verses are the heart of the psalm. Everything else is built around this concept. And this is the reason why David could lay himself bare before a holy God. And this is why he says in the beginning, be gracious to me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. Because of these two verses, what David had understood of who God was and what he desires. We see that God is not pleased with sacrifices and burnt offerings. David makes it clear. You don't delight in sacrifices, otherwise I would give it. David knew that if that's all he had to do, he'd just run out to the temple and go and offer his sacrifice. Well, the temple wasn't built then. But he would just go and offer the sacrifices, go to the tabernacle. God is not pleased with him. And why is God not pleased with him? Well, we turn them into works. You see, it was easy to, I've done a sin, I'll go to the tabernacle, to the priest, I'll offer my sheep, my goat, my birds, and I'll go back home and just carry on because I've done my duty, I've done what is required. If I just do this, all will be fine. That's what the attitude becomes. You see, it's very much like Catholicism. You go and do confession. You go into the little booth and you sit down there and you confess your sins to the priest. Father, I have sinned. This is what I have done. Blah, blah, blah. And he says, go and do, say, X so many Hail Marys, or go and do this and go and do that, and then your sins will be forgiven. Those are the sacrifices you're supposed to do according to Catholicism. God doesn't want that. He despises that. He's not interested in it because the heart isn't right. But I ask this question, if these verses are true, where it says, verse 16, that thou dost not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I'd give it, thou art not pleased with burnt offerings. If these verses are true, why did God set up the whole Levitical system? Why did he set up all the sacrifices and all the burnt offerings that they had to do? Good question. The reason why he does it is to get us to verse 17b. That's why he set up the whole Levitical system, verse 17, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. That sentence is why you have the Levitical system, is why you have all the sacrifices. You see, the whole Levitical system has two goals. There's two goals to the Levitical system. The first one is to show our brokenness, that we can't offer enough. You see, as a Jew, if you realized your sin and you genuinely saw the sinfulness of your nature, you would be constantly at the temple or at the priest offering sacrifices. Because you realize once you're offered one, you've turned away, and by the time you've gotten home, you've sinned again, so you need to come back. Every sin needs a sacrifice. This is what Martin Luther struggled with, the reformer. He constantly saw his sin, and he was constantly going to his seniors saying, what must I do to get rid of the sin? And what? Give me penance. What can I do? And nothing was good enough for him. He said, every time I sin, I need to repent. I need to do something. Good Catholic way. Until his superior got fed up with him. Coming to ask the whole time. He said, go and study Romans and go lecture on Romans in university. And that's what he did. And that's when he got saved. He saw salvation by grace through faith. God opened up the scriptures to him when he studied them. And he realized it's not about what I need to do. God wants a broken heart. So that's the first goal of the Levitical system, is to break us. That we'll have a broken heart, that we'll see our sins, that we cannot offer enough. The second thing, and the most important, is to drive us to Christ. The Levitical system breaks us, and then it drives us towards Christ the Messiah. Because you get there and you say, I cannot offer enough to cover my sin. And you have to turn to God. And for the Jew, he says, where is the promised one that you said to Adam and Eve? The one that will come that will restore. The one that will come, the mediator. And they will look to Christ. They will look to the Messiah. And that's what the Levitical system was showing them, pointing them to Christ. Seeing in their system a suffering Messiah who will die for their sins and cleanse them once for all. But you see, even as Christians, we are prone to want to do something to get forgiveness. When we have sinned against somebody else, we often want to say, what can I do to make it better? How can I get your forgiveness? How can I make this right with you? It's not necessarily a wrong thing, but we are prone to that. And so we take that and we go to God and say, what can I do to make it right with you again? How can I be restored to a right relationship? How can I have my conscience cleansed? And we want to do something. But that's not what we need to do. We need to be coming to Christ for cleansing. We need to go to Him for restoration, for Him to wash us. And we see this in John chapter 13, John 13 verse 10. And this was, I've often mentioned this passage, this is when Jesus was washing their feet. And verse 9 says, Simon said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Because remember, Jesus said, if I do not wash you, you cannot be part of me. And so Peter says, oh, take the bucket and just throw it over my head, wash my whole body. And Jesus says this in verse 10, says, he who has bathed need only to wash his feet, but he's completely clean. You are clean, but not all of you. So Jesus says, I've cleansed you, Peter, but you need the daily washing because you walk and you get the dust on you. And our sin, we get the daily sin on us. We do need the washing of our feet. We are cleansed ceremonially. We are cleansed in the sense judicially where we have our sins removed, but daily we have sins coming upon us that we just need to have washed to restore the relationship with God. 1 John 1, if we do not acknowledge our sins, 1 John 1, 7 says, but if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all our sins. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's asking for confession, not for us to do anything physically. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. God desires a broken heart. That's what he desires because he wants to restore it. He wants to mold it and conform it. But we notice here that David refers to sacrifices and burnt offerings. And when both of these, in a sense, used together, when you read in Scripture, it says sacrifices and burnt offerings in the context, it has quite a specific meaning. And the sacrifices is the sacrifices of peace or fellowship offerings. It's a sacrifice which points specifically to living for and with God. So you're offering sacrifices because you want to live for and with him. The burnt offerings refers to sinners coming to full dedication to God. We fully dedicate ourselves to him. That's a commitment. We are passionate about this. And it says that God's not going to accept these because generally we're not coming with a broken heart. So we can't. He's not going to restore the relationship until the heart's broken. We can't be dedicated to God and committed to him unless our hearts have been broken and we've come before him in genuine repentance. You see, when we take these two sacrifices and burnt offering together, it speaks of getting back together, getting right with God in a right relationship. And only Christ is the one. Christ is the only one who can do this for us. We cannot do it ourselves. And we see this in 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says, for there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. Only Christ can. He's the only mediator between us and God. He's the only one who can make it right. He's the only one who can offer a sacrifice worthy enough. The Father desires us to be reconciled to him, but we must come with a broken and contrite heart. And that's what David understood, and that's what David comes to God for when he saw his sin. And this brings us to our last point, verses 18 and 19. Repentance blesses the covenant community. By thy favor do good to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then thou wilt delight in righteous sacrifices, in burnt offerings, and whole burnt offerings. Then young bulls will be offered on thine altar. It says, when this has been done, when you have the contrite heart and they come with a genuine sacrifice, then we can have fellowship. Then we can be committed. But you see in these two verses that David turns his attention to the nation Israel, Zion, the nation Israel. David knew that as king, he represented the people. And his actions could have consequences on them. He saw that with Saul, and you saw that you look at all the kings, you just have to read the Judges, and you see throughout Israel's history, when they had a good king, the people did well and they worshipped God. When they had a bad king, they did not. The king definitely represented the people and they followed him. And David understood this, and that's why he's begging for God's mercy. He wants to be restored so that the people may be blessed as well. And we see this in the church too. Our sins can and do affect others around us. It will do it in different ways and to different degrees, But our sins do affect, because if we do not confess and repent of our sins, we will not be in a right relationship with God. We will not be serving. We will not be using our gifts for the edification of the body. And therefore the body gets hurt. And we've also sinned against somebody and it's not been restored. And relationships have not been made right. That is why it is so important to make right with God first when we have sinned, to be sensitive to our conscience. We make right with God first, and then we need to make right with each other. We see in Luke 17, verse 3, Jesus says, "Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times saying, 'I repent,' forgive him." We need to be prepared to walk and help each other on the road of sanctification. James 5, verse 16 says, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much." The righteous man there is saying firstly a believer, but a believer that's also repenting of their own sin. We need to become a people that are prepared and are willing to confess our sins to each other. And that will only happen if we know that we are all in the same boat, that we're not going to be judged by each other because we have sinned, because we all sin. If we acknowledge that we are all sinners and that we are all doing this, we will build a stronger church. If we confess and make right with each other, it strengthens the church. It draws us closer to each other and it draws us closer to God. And it can be used as a means of evangelism. When unbelievers see us forgiving each other and drawing near and supporting each other and building each other up, it can be a tool of evangelism, how we forgive. Repentance of sin should be a regular and ongoing part of a Christian's life. If we don't, we become callous. And so the question to you is, how do you view your sin? Have you become callous towards it? Is it just, it's been forgiven? And is that how you think as a Christian? You can just do the right thing and that it will be okay with God because you know what? He's cleansed all my sins. He's washed it all away. I'll just carry on. Doesn't matter. No. See, Christ must still wash our feet. This is part of the sanctification process. So let us be a community that seeks restoration from God and from each other. Because if we do not confess our sins, we will feel estranged from God. We will be drawing away from Him. And we do not want that. We want to be near Him. So may we be humble enough to receive correction from each other, but also humble in giving correction and gentle with each other, knowing that we are in the same boat as the other person. Let us pray. Father, as we come before you, we thank you that we have a mediator. We thank you that we have our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we can come to and that we can receive the cleansing that we need of our sins that we have done, that we can be washed so that we can always be in a right relationship, that we can have that deep connection with you, Lord. We thank you for that. We thank you that your Spirit will always draw us to you. And we just pray that you would help us to be sensitive to our sin, that we may not feel judgment all the time, but knowing that you have dealt with our sin, that you have paid the price for our sin, but that we also just need to confess our sins, that we may know your joy and your delight within us. We thank you for the cleansing that we have in Christ. We thank you for your forgiveness from us, that you have washed us clean, as David prayed, that you have given us a new heart, that you have restored us, and you've given us a heart of flesh. And you've written your word on our hearts that we can know you. We thank you for your goodness. And we thank you that we cannot lose the Holy Spirit, that He is our seal till the day of redemption. And we thank you for that. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.